We don't have to turn far to see pain and hurt and brokenness in our world. If you're looking, you can see people who are miserable and afraid and hopeless, maybe right around you, maybe in your home, maybe across the world. It's sad to see a world in such pain. And as a Jesus follower, you care about the well-being of others. And you ask, what can I do? What can I do? Well, Caleb and Carissa figured out something that they could do as grade schoolers. They are providing sweet corn to be sold so that that money can go to help kids that are across the globe, Annie and Zula, in the Lida district of the Congo. So they're choosing to raise money by selling sweet corn. That's something, right? But the world's problems seem bigger than a pickup load of sweet corn. Isn't our world in dire need of a bigger antidote? So what is it? It's you. It's you. You might be thinking to yourself, nope, that's not right. I'm not the answer, but I say you are the answer. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are the church. And it's the church through which Jesus has chosen to bring the answer to the world's problem of despair and hopelessness. And here it is. Here's the answer. Are you ready for it? This is it. Jesus is coming back. That's good news. That should be an hallelujah. Jesus is coming back. The Son of God is coming. And when he does, he will make all things right. It'll be good. So this good news has the power to drive out gloom and doom and misery and sadness and replace it with a living hope for a new and perfect future. Did you hear that? A perfect future. One we've all been waiting for. Jesus is coming. That's the message of the church. You are the church, so don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. This sermon is an epilogue to the series that we concluded last week called Best Intention. You had a chance with me to explore paradoxes of following Jesus and to struggle with the feeling that in spite of our best intentions, we often find ourselves in tension with following Jesus. And this epilogue is a warning of the risk we face in getting distracted from the mission. Because if you get distracted, you may find yourself drifting into deception. That's a strong warning. And you might be thinking, not me. And I might be thinking to myself as well, not me. Neither you nor I would intentionally allow ourselves to drift far enough in that we would find ourselves being deceived. But we will, unless you and I remain alert. Jesus warns, be on your guard. Be on your guard, or risk losing heart in the midst of difficult situations that come. Be on your guard, or risk losing sight of the light at the end of the tunnel that draws you forward through the dark valleys that we face as followers of Jesus. Remain alert, or you may find yourself losing hope and getting lost in the gloom and misery and sadness of life's difficult situations. Despair comes from believing the lies all around us. We are susceptible to that deception when we allow ourselves to be distracted from the promise that Jesus is coming back. So he warns, be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. So what distractions are you dealing with? I spilled some water on my shirt and I'm feeling a little wet. How about you? What are your distractions that are pulling you away from your focus? I'm asking you today to pay attention to those tensions. Pay attention and be on your guard. You might want to get out a Bible for this message. We're going to actually peruse through most of chapter 13. There are some under the seat if you want to do that. Mark chapter 13. If you have a Bible app, you can go out and take your phone out and use your phone today. You can go to, if you haven't downloaded one, I love the Bible by YouVersion. You can go to your app store, YouVersion or Bible, the Bible, and it'll come up. So while it's coming up, we're going to put a lot of scripture on the screen as well. You can listen and watch that. Might be easier with a hard copy. You decide. So we're going to go through 13. It's called the Olivet Discourse, which is the final major teaching of Jesus' disciples before his death. So everything has been laid out to them. He has described to them that he is going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be convicted and beaten. And then he's going to be crucified. And then he's going to be buried in a tomb. And then he's going to raise from the dead on the third day. And the Olivet Discourse then describes what is going to come next. What's going to happen now? And then he begins to teach them in verse 1. So verse 1, chapter 13, as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all of these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen?" When? That's the big question we all want to know, isn't it? When? It seems like if we only knew when, it would solve so many problems. We have a lot of when questions. When will it rain? We were asking that. Got a little yesterday? When? When will the recession come? It's been predicted for over a year now. When? When will the building get finished? I had a wise builder tell me, "I won't give you a time frame, but it will get done." When will the baby come? Soon and very soon. When will I heal? When can I drive? When is lunch? When? You know, these seem like important questions, right? But there's others that maybe seem bigger. Maybe when will the war in Ukraine end? When will anti-racism be complete? When will hunger be solved? When will the killing of innocent people be over? When will programs like Break the Chains be enough to turn the tide of illegal sex trafficking? When? Our message in the church is when Jesus returns, when he comes back, then all things will be made new. That doesn't mean wait. As Katie said, that doesn't mean don't act, but it does mean until Jesus comes, things will not be perfect. But aren't we all somewhere in the back of our minds wondering, like the disciples here in Mark's gospel, when will the end come? When will Jesus come back? So if you are hoping that I have the answer today, I'm going to disappoint you right now and say, I don't. And you may realize that's not such a bad thing. Actually, that's a good thing. Jesus wasn't trying to satisfy his disciples' interests about dates and times. This whole passage is not about piquing our curiosity about when Jesus is going to return. Rather, it is to prepare us to be ready to fulfill Christ's mission in the middle of a hostile world, a difficult place. The disciples asked, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they will be about to be fulfilled?" They want signs so they know when the end is near. You know, there are cues about when he's coming. This whole discourse is actually one of the hardest passages in Mark's gospel. Some scholars said it's the hardest passage in the New Testament to actually interpret with any degree of accuracy. There are things that don't have clear answers. Some might feel they have the answers, but I would caution you that anyone who thinks that they have it all figured out, be careful. Many have gotten it wrong. It is pretty clear that these are prophetic passages that have both near-term fulfillment and extended fulfillment, end times, and some in between. So the temple was completely destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman Emperor General Titus. So, some of these prophecies have already been fulfilled. Some of them may be happening right now. Some of them are not yet. But instead of giving signs, Jesus is more concerned with warning the disciples and us of the trials and how we are to view them. So this is about the trials we're facing and how we're going to view them. Jesus said, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Don't be deceived," he said, "by false messiahs." Verse 6 says, "Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many." You know, that seems kind of strange, but it's happening all the time. There are offshoots of Christianity as well as other religions that claim divine revelation. Other deities are proclaimed as alternate ways to eternal life apart from Jesus. I got to tell you right now, that's very popular today, and it is an easy way to get along. Jesus said that is not possible. He and he alone is the Son of God and the only way to the Father. In fact, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. These are his own words. Jesus says, watch out. Don't be deceived by false messiahs. Watch out, he said. Don't be deceived by politics and world events. I've been around long enough now to hear of presidents or princes or kings who have been proclaimed to be the Antichrist, and world events that have been predicted to trigger the Armageddon. You know, if you're not familiar with all these terms, these are end times events and spiritual enemies of God from the apocalyptic scriptures in the Bible. But those predictions so far haven't materialized. You know, I suppose we have to wait on some of them, right? But some of them have proven to be false predictions, so be careful. So how should we receive these kinds of interpretations? Jesus said, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Watch out. Don't be deceived by them, Jesus says. They are going to come. And don't be deceived by natural disasters or dire global scenarios of calamity. Jesus said there will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You know, these seem to be signs, they're signs according to Jesus, but it seems to be signs that are more about the difficulties that we face in the world and signs of the consequences of sin on humanity and on creation, but it's not specifically a sign about the end. Maybe pre-coming signs, he says birth pains, but not necessarily the end, not yet. Be careful. Remember, Jesus is warning his listeners to watch out that no one deceives you. You must be on your guard. Be on your guard against intimidation, he warns. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. You know, this actually happens to his disciples, and it's been happening to Jesus' followers ever since. I have a book in my office called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's full of people who have given their lives, have been tortured and killed for their faith in Jesus Christ and their proclamation of the gospel from the time of the disciples all the way till the present. And it's still going on. People are being persecuted and killed for their faith. But we're insulated here in the United States. It doesn't happen, right? I listened to Patrick Lencioni, who was a speaker at the Global Leadership Summit. And he said that today in America, things are changing faster than anyone would ever have imagined. Christians today, because they speak out about the gospel, are facing social isolation in their jobs, discomfort in public spaces, and real rejection in social circles. He shared about a friend who serves in the military who was told in no uncertain terms that because he was unspoken about his faith in Jesus Christ, he was no longer welcome to serve in that role. People's jobs are at stake, with financial consequences for those willing to speak out the truth. As Jesus' followers, be on your guard against intimidation, because it is here. Now watch out for difficult situations that are actually God-ordained opportunities in disguise. Verse 9, Jesus said, on account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what you will say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit through you. Doesn't it seem that Jesus is saying, don't get hung up on the signs? Instead, focus on how you can be sharing the good news right now. He says, I'm not coming until you've told everyone. I'm not coming until you've told everyone about me. Be on your guard. You know, we live in a world that has lost most of its civility. It's a hard truth. Jesus warned us to be on our guard against betrayals and treachery. Brother will betray brother, he said, to death in verse 12. And a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Wow. Can you imagine? But there might be one or two of you here today who have deep family divisions because you follow Jesus and they don't. It's difficult and painful. And if we're not careful, we can become disillusioned and drift into discouragement. And that opens us up to the possibility of being distracted from our calling, or even worse, to allow that pain to be an open door for deception. So what do we do with painful family trials? Jesus said, be on your guard. Be on your guard. You might want to be alert to people pleasing. I have that issue, confessing to you. I like people to like me. Be careful for those who don't cause ripples or don't discuss tensions or don't bring up disagreements. Midwest nice that hides the truth about those who are actually your enemies. Of course, you would hope that doesn't happen in our communities. And you should give people the benefit of the doubt always until they prove differently. But Jesus did say, everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Stand firm. Stay strong. Believe in the outcome that Jesus is coming. And when he does, he will set everything right. And with that confidence, live a Jesus-centered life that will endure the trials and persecutions that are coming, however they come. Again, Patrick Lencioni, he's a best-selling author, he shared a story of a Chinese Christian who offered his home in China as a meeting place for the underground church. So with risk of jail, the church would meet in short periods of time and then disperse before they were found out. So one night, as they were worshiping, they received word that they were about to be raided. So everyone fled as fast as they could, but the owner of the house was still there when the officials showed up. They arrested him and in jail tortured him and told him to give up the name of the pastor who led that church. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't give the name. After torture and imprisonment, enduring the most difficult situations, he was finally let go, and he was able to get out of China and immigrate to the U.S. And when he arrived, he went to church every day. He was so grateful for the opportunity to freely go. But then he got a job, and so he couldn't go every day, but he did go on Sundays, which was fine. He could still freely worship every week. But he soon started a business, and it took off, and it began to take his time more and more so that he wasn't able to come every Sunday. Soon he skipped most Sundays until he was no longer going to church at all. So later, when asked about his spiritual life, he said this: China couldn't drive Jesus out of my heart with torture and jail, but the comforts and conveniences of this world could. What distractions are pulling your heart? What tensions are pulling you away from your call? Be alert. Don't misread the signs. The disciples wanted times. They wanted signs. Tell us when all these things will happen, they said in verse 4. And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? We all want signs. You know, people have been predicting the end of time since the time of the apostles, and it's still going on. I could go through a whole list of scenarios that people have predicted, and they have not come true. You can Google it if you want to. It's kind of fascinating. But I think here is the clearest sign that I can find, that I can give you from verse 14 in the scriptures. Here it is. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. The problem is, not even biblical scholars understand this passage. They're all over the place on what that actually means. It's an expression derived from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. It seems to be the best interpretation of this, without going into great detail, that there are multiple fulfillments of this. Pre-Christ, when the temple was defiled in the Maccabean revolt, that was one. After Christ went to heaven and the temple was destroyed in 66 or 70 AD, that was another. It also speaks, I believe, about the end times coming when there will be an abomination of desolation that will be in the temple. But we do not yet know that. Be on your guard. Jesus tells his disciples how to respond to these things. Pray. Great trials are coming, and the great tribulation that will precede the end. Interestingly enough, this little pamphlet showed up on my desk over the weekend. I found it this morning when I came. Millions missing. When millions of people suddenly vanish from all over the world, this explains what just happened. Save for future reference, and then on the back of it, it says, leave this in an easily discoverable place. The idea that hopefully the pastor's a Christian and he won't be here. They're talking about, rapture, again, in Scripture. And yet we aren't quite sure when that's going to take place, how that's going to take place, but Jesus is coming. That would be a sign. Be on your guard. Jesus says, pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. Watch out. Maybe this message isn't very encouraging to you so far, or very comforting at all. Wait, watch out, be on guard, be alert. He's coming. You know, this section closes out with a repeat of the beginning warning, and I think you're going to find out that it is what we need to hold on to. Don't be deceived by false messiah, verse 21. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. I struggle with this passage just because it says they're even going to do miracles and signs that to deceive the elect, the church, the people of God, if possible. But it's a comforting warning because it's saying, if possible, which means it's not possible. In other words, if you are a spirit-filled believer in Jesus Christ, you won't get this wrong. You won't be deceived if you are alert. So take a deep breath, let it out, and don't worry about missing it. You won't. Do that again. Take a deep breath, let it out. We have a sure and certain promise. But don't take it for granted. You still must be on your guard. Now you know what's coming, Jesus said. I have told you everything ahead of time. You're probably thinking like me, what? That's everything? That leaves me with more questions than answers. How about you? Pastor Will Williman, he shares an experience about how hard it is to tell the truth. Early in my ministry, he said, I served a little church in rural Georgia. One Saturday, we went to a funeral in a little country church, not my denomination. I grew up in a big city church. I had never been to a funeral like this. The casket was open and the sermon consisted of a sermon by the preacher. The preacher pounded on the pulpit and looked over the casket and he said, it's too late for Joe. He might have wanted to have his life get together. He might have wanted to spend more time with family. He might have wanted to do that, but he's dead now. It's too late for him, but it's not too late for you. There is still time for you. You can still decide. You are still alive. It is not too late for you. Today is the day of decision. Then the preacher told about a Greyhound bus had run into a funeral procession once it had on the way to the cemetery, and he said that could happen today. He said, you should decide today. Today is the day to get your life together. Too late for old Joe, but it's not too late for you. Will Williman said, I was angry at that preacher. On the way home, I told my wife, have you ever heard such a manipulative and insensitive message to that poor family? He said, I found it disgusting. And he said this to his wife, and she said, I've never heard anything like it. It was manipulative. It was disgusting. It was insensitive. And worst of all, it was true. Be on your guard. Watch out. The end is coming when everything will be made right. Jesus describes it in verse 24. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. This is what you are watching for. This is what you are waiting for. This is where you focus your guard. This is what you are holding on to. And it is completed in verse 27. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. By his power and his might, the church will prevail and will be gathered. For many today, the Son of Man has been hidden in his first coming. There will be a day when he will be revealed. He came and died on the cross as a lowly, suffering servant. When he returns, he will come in glory and power. When he comes, he will gather his people, the church, to be with him forever. The church, does the church matter today? The church is the future people of God. It absolutely matters. It's why Jesus is coming for his church. Does it matter that the church grows? Absolutely. Does it matter that we keep doing ministry and reaching out? Absolutely. Does it matter that we raise up mature disciples who remain attentive and committed to the return of Christ? And I say, absolutely. He will send out his angels to gather the elect, the believing followers from all over the world to be with him forever. And no matter how broken we are, no matter how beat up or tattered, when he comes, we will see the victorious Jesus accomplish his purpose when he returns. All things will be made new. It will be right. So what do we do now? Be on your guard against the things that you will have to endure. Don't let them shake you. You are not alone. The Holy Spirit is with you right now as a believer in Jesus, and he is coming back soon. When? Verse 32 reminds us. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Say, no one knows.
No one knows.
About that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. Did you get that? Don't get hung up on the time. Instead, be ready. Be ready. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned tasks, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Jesus put you in charge. You are the church. You have an assigned task. Keep watch. Are you dealing with any distractions that will keep you from that? Is anything keeping you from being ready for what you are called for? Pastor David Jeremiah asks in this blog, why doesn't God do something? I want to tell you, he says, that God is going to do something. He is going to come back and make it right. And until then, it is our privilege as agents on the crest of history. We are not hopeless, and our world is not helpless. He says, we are not helpless. Our world is not hopeless. Even as the world collapses, the Lord is building his church. We can say something. We can do something, pray something, preach something, and live by the convictions of Christ. Are you ready? Are you ready? Jesus said, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch.